Jonah chapter 3, if I'm right, and we're on verses 5 through 9. Jonah. That's where I got my marker. By the grace of God, we will finish 3 and actually get into 4. All right, chapter 3, verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and ashes. And he caused to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king, his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, and let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Now, I looked at this and, as I was looking at it this morning, something came across my mind that, to be quite frank, this is probably the greatest revival in the Bible. A whole city. Whole city. Animal and beast. We hear of a nation, Israel, but I'm talking in the Gentile world, probably one of the greatest revivals there ever were. Can you imagine 800,000 people preaching of one individual? Get right. If I remember right, it's 80,000, isn't it? It was 80 and 1,000. So you drop one, it's, 80,000. Or is it 8? I think it's 80,000. I mean, that's close enough. I mean, that's quite an accomplishment for an individual. Because in verse 5, it says, and the people of Nineveh repented and a revival takes place. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. That's all the people, not some of them. That's all of them. Now, I don't know the whole situation, but Jonah had to be very unique and the people had to be quite remarkable. And the king himself had to be quite powerful to create such a multitude of situations to have something like that happen. But it can happen. That's why when we talk to these people out there, no matter how bad they are, they can get saved. They can get saved. So I put down for believing God, I went to Romans 4:3, for what saith the scripture, Abraham believed God, it was counted for him for righteousness. You know, a lot of people don't realize that when they begin to believe something, something begins to react, or something, it's like a chain reaction begins to take place. If you believe that you've been hired by this company, a chain reaction takes place. You go to work, you are assigned a desk, you are given responsibilities, and of course you receive a paycheck. But see, here's the thing. You have to understand, before anything can happen, there must be a reaction, and that is they believe God. And things began to happen. And the same thing with us. How many really believe God's coming? What do you think the reaction's going to be? What do you think is going to be the ultimate outcome? How many believe that this can become more of a committed work for the Lord Jesus Christ? You got to believe it. Here's a typical example of us. What happened when Jonah got his message? What did he do originally? He ran. He was rebellious. Was he not? He ran. What happened? He repented. And then what happens? Here in chapter 5, what happens? Or in chapter 4, what happens to him when things begin to happen?
He gets mad.
Huh? He gets angry. You know what he does? He rebels. He gets upset. And I mean, to him, there's just causes. For all of us out here, there's just causes. You know, I can only go based upon my own experience, but I'm not happy about a lot of things. And, you know, I really tried to get God's approval on a lot of things, or his, to understand his desire on a lot of things I get involved with, but it seems like it's a lot of it backfires in my face. It's kind of hard to explain some of this, but anyway, Romans 11:30, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. You know, because of Israel's failure, we're succeeding. It's kind of hard. Galatians 3:6, you can put that one down. You can put down James 2:23. Now, there's a lot to be said here in this moment in time where Nineveh repents in verses 5 through 9. The people of Nineveh believe God. There's what did I tell you? For this reaction to what was said, they began to do things. Did they not? First thing you do is proclaim a fast. Any of you ever wondered why fasting can be so difficult and why we should do it when we're younger? It teaches you some control, because when you get older, you find out you can't do a lot of things you did when you were younger. For me to fast, just talking about my own experience, I have to be very careful about blood sugar and a number of other things that can happen to me when I begin to deny my flesh and it begins to purge itself. Because there are things that are stored up in your body over the years that can end up being a real problem. Real problem. So just, I mean, to think about this, he proclaimed a fast. Now, I looked up a fast in the Bible. I believe it's only mentioned 8 times. I'm talking about a fast, not fasting. I just said fast. And it's very interesting how it's described. Who'd like to do some reading this morning? Huh? You get 1 Kings. You'd like to get Chronicles. All right, Tom. You'd like to get Ezra. All right, Mike. Isaiah. Anybody? All right, I'll do Isaiah. Who wants to do Jeremiah? Anybody? All right, Susan, you got Jeremiah. Let's do Joel, the book of Joel. Oh, all right. So here we go. 1 Kings chapter 21, 9 through 12.
And she wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people.
Okay, you got an unholy fast. A lot of people that fast, they're not fasting for God. They're fasting for a particular purpose. Rather than to seek God, I think 90% of all fasting is a personal, I want something out of it, rather than a real one for the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably could even be higher. But you can have an unholy fast. See that? I mean, who died? The unrighteous or the righteous? 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3. Yeah,
And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah.
Okay, what kind of fast do you think that was?
He feared the Lord.
Who was Jehoshaphat? He was a king. All right. And what was his goal? To seek the Lord.
He wanted to hook up with Israel.
No, he wanted to seek the Lord. I'm just talking about the verse. He did hook up with Israel. He didn't want to. He did. But he proclaimed the fast to seek the Lord. Now, here's my point. You got an unholy and you can have a holy fast. His desire was to seek the Lord. Now, in regards to what's all around it, do you think he had good motives?
Yes.
He realized he needed some help. Ezra chapter 8. Verse 21.
Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance.
This gives you more of a detail in the form of a righteous fast. How encompassing was this fast? Well, he wanted to go in the right direction. He wanted his family to be taken care of. It's right there in there. And all that we possess. How many of you ever fast for the possessions you have? I mean, I'm not trying to go deep. I'm just trying to make a point. Who has Isaiah 58? Was it me, Isaiah? I guess it was. Isaiah 58:5. It is such a fast that I have chosen, for a day for a man to afflict his soul. It is to bow down his head to a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him. Wilt thou call this fast an acceptable day of the Lord? Is it a fast the Lord wants, or is it a fast that you want? Think about it. Is it what you want or is it what he wants? Jeremiah 36. Who has Jeremiah? 36. 9.
And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem.
What was the purpose of this fast? What kind of king was Josiah? Was he a good king? All right, what was Jehoiakim? Jehoiakim was a bad king.
The son of Josiah. Yeah, he became bad. He only ruled a
couple of years.
Well,
who showed up? This was the first purging. What you have here is a king that's been basically doing what he wants. Suddenly he finds himself in trouble. So he proclaims a fast. For what purpose? He wants an instantaneous reversal for all the things he's done. Here's what bothers a lot of us. We want God not only to forgive and forget, but to remove the consequence of our sin. God forgave and forgot for that man on the cross with him. But did he get him off the cross? Sometimes we have to face the fact that we're going to have to pay for what we did. And the idea here is not to do a repeat. And sometimes you can, I mean, not sometimes, we do, we overstep it, overstep things sometimes, and it catches up with us. If we could just get everybody to understand, no matter how bad you feel, how hard it is, stay in, stick in, fight in, don't forget, and just push forward. Just keep going. Fight all the way through it. Even though you see the wicked prospering, don't go their route, because it isn't going to work for you. Joel. Who took Joel? All right, Joel chapter 1, verse 14. Uh-huh. And 15. Okay, proclaim the fast. Is it going to turn away what's going to happen? Yeah, what's Joel chapter 2, verse 15? And 16. What's going on? What do we call the book of Joel?
Tribulation.
I'm not going to argue with you. Everybody thinks the Holy Spirit's going to do this and do that in the book of Joel. And who's the book of Joel
to the Jew.
But what do we got? A bunch of Gentiles trying to play like Jews now.
That's right.
It won't work. It won't work. You can call all the fasting you want, but if it isn't for a right thing, it's not going to work. Now, why does he call for it in Joel?
Because the nation of Israel,
they're going to need them help. They're going to need some help. Yeah, what do you want to say?
Kenneth Copeland sung a song about that verse in Joel, and it was addressed entirely to the Pentecostal church to rise up and take over. I don't think it worked.
We're living in those times. I'll tell you, if we keep our eyes on what the Lord expresses in his book about all that's going on, you won't be so quickly fooled, and you won't be so quickly... Look, we all have bad days. We all don't like the way things are going, but the outcome is not changing. It's not going to change a thing. It's not going to make any difference. What we need to realize is we've got to keep our eye on the prize. Our problem is we keep our eye on everything else but the prize. That's why we just, your whole life. No wonder we're so seasick. I used to ride roller coasters. I won't get on one. You know why? Everything inside comes outside now. There are certain rides I won't get on. How many of you ever got on the teacup rides that spin? I took Michaela and Josh on it once. I think they were a bit older. It was at Encanto Park, I think it was. That was the last time I got on a teacup ride. Michaela and Josh kept saying, "Well, faster, faster, faster." I don't know if she remembers it. But I got to spinning that thing, and all of a sudden I felt green around the gills.
Oh, yeah.
And I said, "That's it. I'm not riding those rides anymore." You know why? This world's been spinning us for years and years and years and years and years. Hello? All right. He said in that same chapter, put on sackcloth. What does sackcloth represent?
Repentance.
I looked in the book of Esther. You can't find God, but you sure can find sackcloth. It's funny, that whole chapter, that whole book, his name's never mentioned. Yet you can see it all over you can see him all over the place. You see, this world doesn't want to mention him. But I'm telling you right now, you can't help. You see him everywhere. All the stuff that's going on. Yeah.
Wouldn't sackcloth be the same as burlap?
It's as close as we're going to get. I know that back in the 1800s, they would put on burlap as a form of condemnation. Uh-huh. Onions.
Good, your goods in it. And so.
So anyway, put on sackcloth. Now, it is mentioned quite a bit. I put down Esther 3, 14 and 15 in Esther chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. In other words, they all come together. They all come together. So he's proclaimed a fast. He's done it for a legitimate reason. The appearance of everything is going to be set up such that. And then it says, from the greatest of them, even to the least of them, everybody does it. Everybody does it. When the king says it, everybody does it. Everyone is involved. No one gets out of it. Just like the wrath of God, no one's getting out of it. The saved are, in the sense that we have seen what would come become of it, but you know, it will still be judged. But thank God it won't be the wrath of God. Amen? I don't care what anybody says to me. The wrath of God is not on me. I may deserve it without a shadow of a doubt, but it isn't on me. It may be on you. If it's on you, God help you. You need to get saved. Verse 6. It says there in verse 6, for the word of the Lord came, for the word came unto the king of Nineveh. In other words, this preaching was so strong. When you start getting the attention of the government and the way you stand, that means, listen, something's beginning to brew. There's some brewing going on. Down there in Phoenix, I guarantee you the mayor knows we're down there. I guarantee you the mayor knows we're down there. You can't stand around those three major buildings and the governor works out of those buildings. He knows we're there. Now, we hadn't said enough to get him riled, but one day we just might. Someone might preach on something that'll push a button on that man. You never know. But I guarantee you the city of Tempe knows we're down there. I have seen the policeman come up to us after getting a complaint, take a look at all of us, and turn around and said, sorry to bother you. Doesn't even ask me anything. Turns around and walks away. You know why? We've been down now too many years. We are just about the only group down there that does not try to cause trouble. Now, if trouble comes, it's going to be because of the word of God. It's not going to be because of my my attitude, my mouth, or what I want to think or say. I'm going to say the word of God. And I'll tell you right now, the way you present it can create a problem. If you don't present it the way the Bible means for it to be presented, and you do it with harshness or bitterness, I'll tell you what, they sense it. That's the same way. Peoria this year. Nobody did anybody take a picture of me standing? Somebody took a picture of me standing next to the sign. They never sent it to me. I want that picture. I tell you what, free speech zone. But did you notice? I came down there prepared for a battle. You know what the Lord did? He took it away. But then I also saw something I have never seen in my life. I've never seen such coldness from people. There's something about Peoria. They need the book. They need it bad. And I understand there's several churches up and down that road that we stand on. And that one church I just looked in there were skulls and crossbones on the wall. I'm thinking, renew church? Renew from what? But that's...
There's motorcycle guys in there, isn't there?
I have no idea.
Because 1 year I went down there, I saw motorcycles.
Yeah. The pastor rides a motorcycle. Here's my point. You get saved, you're supposed to change. The world's not supposed to dictate who you are. So we have this, verse 6, for the word came unto the king of Nineveh. That's preaching. And you know why? 1 Timothy 6, 14 through 16. That thou keep his commandments without spot, unrebukable, under the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. You can't touch that book. You can't present those scriptures without the king coming up. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Hey. That king saw it, didn't he? What happened to Nineveh about 60 years later? It was destroyed anyway. You know what? You can preach one day. They can get right the next day, and then go right back to it. I always said this. You're one generation from becoming a pagan nation again. It's always one generation. If we don't pass it on, it's going to get smaller and smaller and smaller, and pretty soon it's going to be a pagan nation. Guess what we got? We got a pagan nation. I've never in my life, you know why I don't watch football anymore? What I saw going on in those stands, I don't want to have any part of. Here are these guys, even these John 3:16 crowd that go there, they paint themselves up. I've seen people stand out there. Look, it's freezing, and he's bare-chested. He's painted red for the Redskins, and he's got a thing on it. I mean, he's worshiping his God right there. No thanks. And he said, sat in ashes. Jeremiah 6:26. Now verse 7 and 8. Any questions about what I'm pointing out? Trying to show you the reaction of his preaching. And you're going to find out that someone's going to get very, very angry over this. Yeah.
Would it even be possible for a leader today to have that same reaction as the king of Nineveh?
Yeah. I think that personally, this is what I'm praying now. Y'all say, pray for the government, pray for the government. I pick out names now. I don't pray for the government. Government's not a people. It's people. You pray for people. I pray that if Trump's doing right, that he comes out smelling like a rose and he needs to get saved. You know what I'm praying for? Pelosi, Reid, and Schumer, I guess it is. Either get saved or they get kicked out. They're doing what they're doing because he's trying to do something we want, which is against the globalist teaching. And a lot of these Republicans that are quitting, they're globalists now. Now, some of them I can understand. If I were 80 years old, enough's enough. I don't even know if I would bother all the way to 80, but the money's real good. You don't have to do much. But the point is, what's coming in their place? Now that's an
amazing. That are dumber than a box of rocks.
I'm trying to point out something here. Start praying accordingly. They don't want those promises fulfilled because it'll set them back. Yeah, you're seeing what education has done. So if your kids are in public school, you're making a mess of their lives unless you really stay strong in the Lord. And part of that is the Sunday school class. And as far as I'm concerned, when people skip Sunday school, they're skipping growth. Preaching is rebuke. Teaching is a growth, a strengthening. That you can handle the preaching. Because in the teaching, you can see both sides of it. You can debate it. You can talk about it. You can look at things. But preaching is not up for debate. Particularly if they stay with the Bible. But where are people in Sunday school? You're the folks down the road that when the rubber meets the road, you're going to have something under your belt that you'd be thankful for, something that one little tidbit of something that got in there that's going to make a difference. Anyway, verse 7, verse 8. And he called it, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh, and the decree of the king and of his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. Now that's a tough thing, not to eat and drink. Huh?
The fact that he's such a strong decree like here, we just read, do you think that he actually heard himself, when you think of reading or hearing secondhand of preaching, it's not the same as hearing the preaching.
Your guess is good as mine, but you know what? You're right. There's nothing like looking that person in the face rather than hearing it from somebody else. So it came to the king. That's all I can say. The king got a hold of it. And the point is, all were involved, from man to beast. The king believed what was said. Right there, verse number 7 tells you that he was believed. He believed. And he went forward with it. Hey, he could have listened and the word came. He went a day's journey. Whatever a day's journey is, remember I brought it up. If we do 3 miles an hour and we say a normal day is 8 hours like it used to be, or even 12, how far can you go? 3 times 12 is 24.
That's where he began to enter into the city after a day's journey.
So at least you know if it's a day's journey, the city spanned 72 miles. It's not uncommon. Like New York, even now. In Phoenix, you start in Central Phoenix or one end of Phoenix and go all the way up to Anthem. You've done some trucking. That's a pretty big city now. Jacksonville, Florida. That's a big city. I'm just trying to point out some things. I used to know that Jacksonville used to be the biggest city in the United States until one city did something else. I forgot what it was. But the entire world's population could stand in the city limits of Jacksonville, Florida, with room because of the area. And now they're saying it's another city in Texas that the entire world can stand in that one spot. And there's 7 billion plus people on the earth now. Don't be surprised if we get close to a target, because we are really growing. Of 10 billion people, I was taught when I went to Bible Institute, could have been up to 10 billion people on the earth when the flood came. All right, verse 8, it says, and cried mightily unto God. Now here it comes. Verse 8, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. It didn't say gods, it said God. Whatever was in all of this message, the singularity God was brought forth, because man believes in gods. And I guarantee you Nineveh had more than one god. Something about this king, something was said, something was revealed to him, and it was singular God. And he said, call unto God. Psalms 57, 1 through 3, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee, yea, the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performed all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah, God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. They cried mightily. Something in Jonah's message. Something was said that struck a chord. So they cried mightily. From his evil way? Now don't tell me those people out there don't know the difference between good and bad. Right and wrong. They do know the difference. You're not... Yeah, a sodomite cannot honestly stand there in front of me and tell me he's right. And I'll tell you why. Because he's so burdened by what he's doing, they lose their minds. What happens to you when you get hooked up in sin?
You have to justify.
And then you have to push it on everybody else. Murderer. You'd be surprised how many people are in prison today that are innocent of the murder they did commit. Well, I'm innocent. I'll never forget the guy that was a drug dealer. A drug deal went bad, he killed a guy. And he's trying to justify it to me. It's justified killing. Well, you're going to tell me that if you had not been selling drugs, so on. The guy said, I had to do it. And then he goes on to say it was me or him. It's always me or him. It's either we follow him or I'm going to follow me. It's always me or him. What can I say? So they from his evil way. Evil way, it is a term in the Bible. It is an expression that reveals things about God's temperament and understanding of what sin is and how we should be able to relate to it. In Jeremiah, chapter 18, verse 11, now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings what? Good. We all know how to be nasty. We all know how to be rotten. Maybe we ought to practice on how to be good. Men? I don't hear too much. Jeremiah 23, 22. Jeremiah 23, 22. But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. It's there. One of you guys ought to put a message together. The evil way. It would make for a very interesting topic. A very interesting topic. Now watch, with evil comes violence. From the violence. Have you ever noticed when somebody's doing something wrong and you try to chastise them? I told that young lady, she pulled right into handicap, said, you're not handicapped. She turned on me like a viper. And she said, if I had a gun, I'd shoot you right now. And I said, if I had a gun, I'd give it to you right now so you could shoot me. Because I'm sick and tired of this mess out here. And do you realize, before it was over with, her three-year-old son started talking just like she did? And I looked, I don't know who I was with in the car, but I was with somebody. I don't remember who it might have been. But I turned around and said, you watch. That kid is learning from his mom, he will shoot her. He will shoot her. You know, where she says she'll go, I guarantee you, your kids will go. Okay? So anyway, from the violence, Habakkuk 2:8 and 2:17, put them down. Habakkuk 2:8 and 2:17, you understand violence. Verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Now, I'm so sick and tired of this. These guys telling me God, it's some theological term for it, but God's not really repenting. I get sick and tired of that idea and that concept. Repent is repent. I don't care what anybody says. Repentance is repentance. God does not do certain things for a reason, okay? He presents things so that you can see what it is you might be doing. But God had a plan. He was going to destroy Nineveh. He sent a preacher to tell him, I'm going to destroy you. And you know what those people did? They realized God's intent was honest. He was going to do it. And you know what he did? He turned. And God saw, verse 9, if God will turn and repent. Now, put these three verses down, mark them somewhere, and keep them. Numbers 23:19, 1 Chronicles 21:15, and Jeremiah 26:13. Now, I put those down because they'll say something. In Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Now, what happened to Nineveh 60 years later? They were still destroyed. They got a reprieve, but the plan is there. Now, watch. In Chronicles 21:15, and God sent an angel into Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him the evil, and said to the angel destroying, it is enough. Now, did God not stop what he was doing? 1 Chronicles 21:15. He said, it is enough. Did God still perform what he was going to perform? You got to be careful how you try to interpret this repentance when it comes to God. God does turn. He turned for you, didn't he? Jeremiah 26:13. Now therefore amend your ways and your doings. Obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent of him the evil that he hath pronounced against you. Did he not turn repeatedly and repeatedly and repeatedly, but ultimately they paid the price? Why? They didn't take the repentance for what it was worth. They didn't hang on to it like they should have. And guess what happened? That's why the Bible says over there in Ephesians 5, honor thy father and mother. And they talk about that. What's that one we have the kids memorize?
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right.
This is the first commandment with what?
Promise.
A promise. If you treat your mom and dad right, you'll live long. That's why some of these kids are dying off so fast. That's why some of the kids are dying off like they're dying. And they're really going off the deep end. Pay attention. Look at the simplicity of this thing. You might find your life a little bit better. Verse 10. What time is it? I cannot see that clock, much less your faces. Huh? I'll finish three. Verse number 10, is that what I said?
Yeah.
Verse number 10, now look, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Why? It's right there in the verse. Why? Why didn't he fulfill what he said he was going to do? God saw something.
They repented.
Yeah, and God saw. Now, I just out of curiosity, you know, I get tired of people telling me, well, the Lord doesn't see this and the Lord doesn't see that. So just out of curiosity, I looked up and God saw. I just wanted to see if that was a catchphrase. It is. It's a small one. It's only stated 9 times. In the Bible. But what's 9? Yeah, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Did it ever occur to you that God might see along those lines? Did it ever occur to you that God might see along those lines? And God called the dry land earth and gathered together the waters and called the seas, and God saw that it was good. Did you ever think about it? He says that 6, 7 times in the book of Genesis alone. Oh, I'm sorry. He says it 7 times in the book of Genesis. And God saw Genesis 6:5, and God saw the what? The beauty of man? 6? God saw the wickedness of man, and it was great. I'm going to be honest with you. He sees what's going on. All these babies that are being killed day in and day out. What an accomplishment. What a thing to be said about a country. We've got the highest abortion rate in the world. What a testimony. 880,000 babies were killed last year. Isn't that remarkable? That's 880 mouths we don't have to feed. But do you ever occur to you, there may have been a prophet in there for the Lord. There may have been a real minister for the Lord. There may have been a man in there that discovered something, would have discovered something to make life easier for all of us. 880,000 kids. Yeah.
Was there a race category on who had the most?
I think you already know what it is, but I don't want to say things like that because there's only Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Hispanics are the only ones that are holding ground with the Muslims. The Muslims don't do that. See, we're trying to be overtaken as a country. Most of California is owned by China now. Treasure Island, you can't even get on Treasure Island anymore. It belongs to the Chinese. Or at least that's the last I heard, yeah. All I know is I can tell you right now, the blacks and whites have a good way of killing themselves. One a little bit more than the other. Well, the fact is that they're doing it. If I taught the three races in this church, half of you would leave. If I taught you what you needed to know about the three races, half of you would leave. You can't take that kind of preaching anymore. I saw it. I understand it. It was preached hard over 150 years ago, but boy, they won't touch it now. They won't touch it because of sin of man. It's become so great. I'll give you the information if you want it, but I'm not going to. Never mind. I won't even do that. You want to find out about the three races? There's plenty of books out there that have been written by a bunch of men. You can go read it for yourself and then go do your own study and you can determine whether they're right or wrong. But I'm going to leave what my opinion is or my feelings about it to myself. Hello? Some of you don't even know that there's only three races. Some of you believe there's 26. There's not 26 races. There's only three. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Go on. Go ahead. Attack. Go after me. What do you want? Yes, sir?
When you said a group saying that God can't repent, it doesn't mean that what group is that? It says that God can't repent or it's not really repenting.
Yeah. That. What it is, here it is.
Would it be Calvinists that are saying that?
There's a lot of Christians that are now saying that. Because of the theological teaching. Let me tell you, how many of you know what a scholar is? It's a man in potty training. I'm not a scholar. And I never claimed to be one. I'm not in potty training, except in the Lord. A scholar's one in training. That's what it means, one in training. So next time you say, well, I'm a scholar, I'm a rogue scholar. So you're a big shot being potty trained. Just got a bigger diaper to wet yourself in, I guess.
Scholarship.
Oh, the whole world does. Don't you understand what these universities are? It's secular humanism. Their whole design. They used to be called colleges. You know why they're not called colleges anymore? College is a Bible word. Don't you remember there in the New Testament? And it was in the college at Jerusalem. There's no more colleges. They want to be universities. We don't want God's terminology. Remember what happened to Brother Lang over there when he used Apache Creek Deaf and Youth Ranch? They tried to say deaf as a medical term and you can't use it. Yeah, he opened up his Bible and they all went ballistic. Deaf is a Bible word. They took it from the Bible. Man, how to get on this stuff, man? And God saw. Now, I only wrote down 1, 2, 3, 4. I only can amend, say 8 times on this, but I thought it said 9 times. I may not have put one of them down, or one of them has 2 in it. I don't know. I'm getting old. But anyway, and God saw. God sees what's going on. Don't you kid yourself for 1 minute. He is looking down right now, what's going on right here. Next, and God repented. How many of you have foregone a disciplinary action because the child tried to straighten it out, but you kept it in the back of your mind knowing that the next time they do it, you've got to take it to the next level? God repented this time because the people changed. But within a generation, 60 years, they went right back to what they were, and God knew, I got to take it to the next level. Do you understand that? And see, Jonah's looking at all this. So God changed his mind. Exodus 32:14, and the Lord repented of the evil he thought to do unto his people. In Exodus, they deserved some good whippings. It seemed like no matter what they did, they went right back to it. They kept blaming everybody else for their problem. Oh, we missed the lemons and the leeks, but they forgot about all the hard labor. We're bad. 1 Samuel 15:25, the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. 1 Samuel 15:35. 2 Samuel 24:16. The Lord repented of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people is enough. I've already covered that one once before. You can go all through here. Remember in Amos, he was going to tell them what he was going to do to the nation of Israel. And Amos says, not so, Lord, not so, Lord. And the Lord repented of this. It shall not be, saith the Lord, Amos 7:3. And again, he told them another one. And Amos goes, oh, Lord, not this, in verse 6. And the Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. But you know what? They still got it. They got it in the neck, didn't they? It didn't happen right away. You're raising a baby girl. You're realizing, no, 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 is not enough. Sometimes you got to go, no, no, no. Hello? I don't mean using brass knuckles on the child or a leather strap or a cat of nine tails, but somewhere along the line, you got to. I'm just telling you, you need to see this kind of stuff. What time is it? All right, I'm going to say one thing, and then we'll do chapter 4 next week, and I'm going to try to finish the book. But I probably won't, but I'm going to try. In chapter 4, you would really think. Now, how many of you, if you saw the whole city of Phoenix gets right, the whole city, somebody preaches downtown, the mayor hears it, sackcloth and ashes, and they all repent, and the city changes, and it becomes a wonderful place for a Christian to live in, how do you think you'd react? Amen, so be it. But you know how many of you know how Jonah reacted? He got mad. I'll read verse 1 and we'll stop. And it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Now, don't you think that's a little bit opposite of what you would expect when you see that many people get right? Well, I'm going to show you here in chapter 4 that Jonah's a typical Christian who doesn't respond the way he should. Particularly, how many of you ever seen your enemy get saved? I mean, a bitter enemy get saved. How can that be? How can that be? That person was so bad. And you're not glad they got saved. Hello? All right. Let's stop there. All right. We'll go ahead and take a break.